I want to welcome you back to Sling Stones. I hope you're doing well today. Once again, as always, we're just going to share some insights on the Christian journey. Hopefully, they'll help us continue to grow in the Lord and to move forward in Him. Okay, I want to start with a question. I think I know the answer, at least if you're anything like I am. Here's the question. Do you ever find yourself mulling over the things you've done in the past and, well, getting caught up in feeling, if you will, guilt over things that have happened, even if they were happened a long time ago, and it tends to lead you into a place rather of desolation? I had an opportunity recently to meet with a gentleman who, when I got to his home to chat with him, this was the very thing he was dealing with. He was thinking of things that he's done in the past, and this was a distant past, 50, 60 years ago. And he was having a hard time wrapping his head around the forgiveness that God gave him. He kept looking at what he did and feeling more and more guilty. And I have to tell you, I have done that. There are times that I mull over, if you will, the ledger of my deeds like I'm Ebenezer Scrooge looking over his finances. And as all these things begin to be recorded in that ledger, I can find myself, well, feeling somewhat of a despair come over my life as I really consider over and over again the things that I've done that I'm not proud of. They've been not only mistakes, but sins. And then add into that the burden of emotional wounds. And you can look at your narrative and go, wow, there's a real mess in there. Now, first, in one sense, it's right that we feel a certain degree of dissatisfaction with the wandering we have done. I know I need to have a certain degree of satisfaction over the sin and brokenness that's been in my life. But the other thing that's important to know is that touching that sin and brokenness is what really, well, it convinces us we need a Savior. And so our sorrow, while it is the correct response, actually in the end draws us to a deeper relationship with Jesus. We begin to feel and touch His tenderness. To mull something over and over again is often to wallow in the quicksand of regret, and pretty soon it's like this sucking slime that drives us deeper into self-contempt. And I think it's a work of the evil one. He wants to bring up the things of the past. You know, one morning as I was struggling about this myself, I sensed that the Lord basically called me an obsessive narcissist. Now, He didn't actually use those words. The Lord's way too loving and way too tender to do that. But I think that's what He was saying all the time, is that I was spending way more time thinking about the sins that I've committed in the past rather than the forgiveness that He's given. Is I wanted to look at this great big pile of sin and feel terrible about it. What Jesus wanted me to do is turn my heart and realize He's forgiven that much. And instead of, well, I don't know, chewing over all my mistakes like a cow in the field chewing her cud, instead of doing that, which only leads to desolation, I think what the Lord was saying to me is to consider how forgiven you are, how much forgiven you have received from me, how much forgiveness you have received from me. And if we begin to think about that forgiveness, all of a sudden there's joy and gratitude because we realize our sin drove us to Christ. Our sin drove us into His love. Our sin enabled us then to experience the wonder of His forgiveness. Look, this is a lot like the story that comes out of Luke chapter 7. This woman comes and she's anointing the feet of Jesus. And the Bible's pretty clear. She was a sinful woman. She'd done a lot of bad things. And yet she comes and she begins to wash the feet of Jesus. And there's this Pharisee here that doesn't really like this at all. And he even goes so far to think that if this guy was a real prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was. And then Jesus says this, "Simon, I have something I want to tell you." And then He gives a parable. He talks about two people that owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed $500, the other owed $50. Neither of them, He said, had the money to pay them back. And then Jesus said, The moneylender forgave them both. Which of the two would love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. The bigger the debt that is forgiven, the more love would be birthed in that person's life. And Jesus says, you've got it right. He actually says, you have judged correctly. And then he looked at the woman and he said, do you see what she's done? She has washed my feet with her tears. She has kissed them. She's wiped them with her hair. And then he says, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. You see, to concentrate on how many sins we've done, to be drawn down into that morass, only leads to desolation. But if we can think about that in light of how much Christ has forgiven, all of a sudden the forgiveness that we've received births greater love. See, instead of sin driving us to deep regret, it's an invitation to even love him more. That's what the joy of forgiveness is all about, being able to look at what Christ has forgiven in our lives. I guess God meant it when he said in Scripture in 1 John that if we confess, he's faithful to forgive. And it's interesting to me that he didn't say how many times I have to confess, how deeply I have to regret my sin, how long I have to roll in the mud repeating my mea culpa. He just simply says that if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful to not only forgive our sins, but to cleanse us of whatever's remaining there. Man, I don't know where I got the idea that if I obsess over my sins, that somehow it would help me run away from sin. Well, maybe it would, but it wouldn't cause me to run into the love of God. You see, you and I don't need a PhD on the ugliness of sin. We've touched it. You concentrate on that, it's only going to leave you miserable, as it has me when I begin to consider that. But if we turn our eyes toward the mercy of the Lord and the generosity of his forgiveness, we'll find that we are drawn into his heart. And there comes this strange moment where we recognize, as bad as what we have done is or was, it somehow drove us into the love of God. And because we sinned much, we have been forgiven much. And because our many sins have been forgiven, we will then love him much. Look, there are times in my life, I'm sure, that I felt that I could rival Paul for the distinction, the chief of sinners. But even if that's true, I should be concentrating on the generosity of Christ. See, the glory of the gospel is not found in a preoccupation with sin and the wages of sin, even though many, many people think that's where you got to start. You got to start hammering on sin and its wages. The glory of the gospel is the good news that God loves us enough to make us his children and to offer us what is nothing short of lavish forgiveness. See, that's something that God has done for you. It's something that God has done for me. Lavish forgiveness. Okay, now there's a passage of Scripture in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about that the foolishness of God, the wisdom of God, rather, appears to be like foolishness to people. What in the world could that mean? Well, I think in part what it means is that it seems almost foolish that God would forgive us that generously, that he would wipe the slate that clean, that he could turn our many sins into the birthplace of great love when we, in fact, have had that touched by Jesus Christ and we feel the forgiveness that he's given us. That sounds like scandal. I mean, you'd think he'd want to hold our head underwater for a while and make us come up choking. But instead, if we're faithful and just, he forgives us. And the evil one wants to keep pushing us back into the muck and mire of the things that we've done in the past, when God wants us to see those very things as the birthplace of great love. Hear that? That's an upside-down kingdom. That's a scandalous kingdom. That seems like foolishness. And yet it's true. That's how generous the kingdom of God is. So let me tell you a story. So I was going down to Dr. Neil Seiler's to preach at his anniversary Sunday. Neil Seiler always harassed me in a kind of funny way, but it's true that I don't wear the best of clothes. And so when I went down there, he wanted to make sure I'd wear a good suit, I'd look nice, and he'd always give me a hard time about that, which we laughed a lot about. So I'm getting ready to pack my suitcase before Cheryl and I leave, and she comes into the house with a package, and it's this beautiful white shirt. It's a high-end white shirt, a really nice, expensive white shirt. As a matter of fact, it was more expensive than the 30-year-old suit that I was taking down there to wear. She wanted me to look good. And it had French cuffs, so I had to dig around in my sock drawer to find at least a pair of old cufflinks that would match, and it was great. Now, Sherry told me, she said, look, I want to say something to you. Now, I thought what she was going to say was, now, before you put this beautiful white shirt on, make sure you wash your farmer's neck, or don't eat before you preach, because as you know, you have a propensity to have food on your shirt. But that isn't what she said. She said, Terry, whatever you do, please don't take your fountain pen. Because if you take your fountain pen, it's notorious for leaking, and you might spot this church. Fine, good enough. So I go to the event, I preach, I speak at the anniversary Sunday. It went well. The folks were very generous with me. A couple even said I looked nice, which was kind of fun, given that I went out of my way to do that for Dr. Seiler. And we're in the reception room after the service when this lady I was talking to said, oh, what kind of shirt is that? What's the logo? I said, oh, I don't know. I didn't even know it had a logo. So I unbuttoned my suit coat and opened it up. And there it is. I had put my fountain pen in my pocket because I love to write with fountain pens. The top had come off and it had wicked down into that shirt. And I had a spot underneath my left pocket the size of Ethiopia. It was terrible and as black as tar. Had I been able to, I'd have stripped that shirt off right there and thrown it in the trash so Sherry couldn't see it. But I knew that to do that, that would create more of a problem than the shirt itself. So I hurry up, went with myself over to find Sherry. She was over talking to, I think, Mrs. Seiler, actually. I pulled her aside and I said, I want to look see what I've done. Well, there are a couple of things that were humorous. First, I felt very bad. I must have said I'm sorry 100 times. But the look on Cheryl's eyes when I opened my shirt, my coat to show her the shirt, was not that surprised, which kind of said something in itself, didn't it? That she wouldn't be surprised that I didn't listen and that I messed up like that. Anyhow, Sherry was just wonderful and gracious. She said, I forgive you. I said 100 times, please forgive me. She said, I forgive you. Now, it was my plan to take that shirt home. I said, look, we're going to throw it away. And Sherry said, well, don't throw it away. You could wear a vest over it. You could wear a sweater. I didn't care. I didn't want to see that shirt ever again because it would be a reminder of the fact that I didn't follow her instructions, that I crossed the line, that I made a mistake. So I was going home to get this thing absolutely thrown away. Now, I didn't think much more about it because I was pretty sure that I had instructed Sherry to put it in the trash. But about 2 weeks later, she comes into the house with our laundry from the cleaners. And I'm not paying much attention, but suddenly she walks over and there's a hanger and she shows me my shirt. I said, is that the shirt? She said, yeah, there isn't a spot on it. I mean, that spot was the size of a softball and it was completely gone. She said, I told the cleaner what you did and they said they thought they may be able to clean it and they did. And look, it's as white as snow. I was absolutely amazed by it. And to be honest with you, that shirt even became more special to me. Special because she bought it. Special because she forgave me when I messed it up. Special because she took the time to find it being cleaned. And special because now there's absolutely no mark on it. I mean, I can wear it anywhere. Nobody's going to know which shirt it was if they happen to be listening to this podcast and see me someday again wearing a white shirt. Now, that may all seem trite to you, but I think it's an amazing model of the kingdom of God. I do. Of what God does. We make these huge mistakes. He's already been generous to us in so many, many ways. And that's part of the scandal of his grace, that he gives so generously to those who, well, fail him so miserably. But not only does he forgive us, but the Bible says he also cleanses us. Do you hear that? He also cleanses us. I hadn't thought about that much until this little event. I have always remembered that it says in 1 John that if you're faithful to confess your sins, God's faithful to forgive. But then it says cleanse. But I never thought much about the cleanse. But look, Sherry not only forgave me for what I did for my shirt, but she cleansed, so there's no evidence of it whatsoever. The Bible says that exact same thing in Jeremiah. That's right, in Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 31. I will forgive you and I will cleanse you. Do you hear that? Cleanse. Spot's gone. Nobody's going to be able to point it out. Now, this is the interesting thing. Scripture says pretty clearly that the Lord puts our sin behind his back to remember it no more. Unfortunately, I don't know if you're like this. I bring it up so many times to him in prayer over and over again, obsessing about the mess of my past, that I wonder if he's even able to forget because I'm constantly bringing it back to mind. But the Bible says that he forgives us and he cleanses us. And like Sherry, he not only gives us these good gifts that many, many times we ruin by our own activity, after he's forgiven us, he goes out of his way to make sure that it's cleansed so that we're new. See, if we're going to obsess, let's not be narcissistic looking at what we've done. Let's obsess on what he's done. It seems that the Bible is saying that those who have sinned many times can be the recipients of greater love. And they can love Jesus more in return because of that. Now, I want you to think about this. Maybe you're not doing this right now, and I hope you're not, but if you ever have the tendency like I do to look back with so much regret, remember what Jesus teaches here, right out of Luke chapter 7. A woman who had committed so many sins and was known for that loves Jesus so much because she was forgiven so much. And there's a whole act of cleansing that comes with that. There's a time when we have to remind the evil one that what happened has been taken care of on the cross. To be remembered no more. And that the very things I regret are in some way scandalously linked to the great love I have for Jesus. If you've sinned much, you will love much. I want to thank God for that. That's a real message of redemption. And so I hope that today you'll think about that, and if you find yourself caught in that place of deep regret, that you'll remember that story of the woman, and you'll allow the Lord to birth in you that great love, because when you are forgiven, you will love him. Then you'll be like Paul. It says, I got to know him more. I want to go deeper into the merciful heart of God in light of all he's done for me. Well, may God bless you. I pray good things on your life. Until we're together again.